Remain standing for just a moment, and I'm going to have you open your Bibles. We'll read a couple of short passages this morning as we're continuing our series on the foundations of a healthy church. First to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verses 19 through 22. Paul, writing, of course, to the Ephesian church, speaks to them in this way. He says in verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," which he then describes this way, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And then turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And here we'll just read two verses. Verses 14 and 15 of that chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul again writing to Timothy here, he says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Let's pray together. Father, as we think on these things concerning the church, that body of your Son that you have given to him and to which you have granted us admission, Lord, through the blood of Christ, we pray that as we look at these things this morning that you would continue to instruct us, that you would continue to encourage us and correct us where we need correction, refocus us where we need to be refocused on the critical things as a congregation, Lord, and as individuals in regard to the church. We pray for your blessing upon this time. Speak to us, Lord, through the preaching of your word. May your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts that we may hear, that we may learn, that we may worship you as we hear you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. In northwest Italy, along the shore of the Ligurian Sea, stands one of the most beautiful examples of Romanesque architecture in the country. Rising out of an emerald green lawn, the buildings are covered in gray and white striped marble and features dozens of arches and hundreds of columns. The building, or rather the series of buildings, which was begun in the year 1094, is really a cathedral. It's known as the Piazza dei Miracoli, which means the square or the field of miracles. And that cathedral area also is a complex of four buildings. There's a baptistry. There is the cathedral itself, the Cathedral of Santa Maria Assunta. There is a camp sonato, which is a graveyard, basically, which is said, in this case, to be filled with earth that was brought back during the Crusades from a place outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha. The fourth part of this complex of buildings is the cathedral's bell tower. The bell tower, also constructed from white marble, stands 8 stories tall, including the chamber for the bells. The architect of this bell tower is disputed, but actually is lost to history, which may be a good thing for the architect, because you see, the foundation of the bell tower was faulty. Actually, it was built, as was the rest of the cathedral, on soil that is composed of sand and clay and shells, and nothing was done really to compensate for that fact. And the result was that by the time they had reached construction of the third floor of the bell tower, it was obvious that the tower, from which it gets its name, was leaning. This is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. An object lesson in the importance of a good foundation. And we are talking in this little short series about the importance of a good foundation in the church. We are looking at things that we must consider as foundational in this church or any church, really. The Bible tells us, we just read, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're looking at how that works out in our churches. What are the foundations of a healthy church? How can we be sure that our bell tower does not lean? How can we be sure that our churches do not lean, but stand true and function as they should, as God desires them to? We started this series last Sunday morning. We looked at the first of those foundations, the foundation of a high view of the Bible. Recognizing the Bible for what it is, the God-breathed word from God to us, and relying upon that word for everything that we need in the church. Trusting what God has written to us, because we can trust what God has written to us. Recognizing in everything that we do the importance, the centrality of Scripture, and the divine source, the authority, the sufficiency of God's word that gives to us all that we need for doctrine and life, seeing it as our primary and our authoritative standard. So today we're going to move on to the second foundation of a healthy church, and this flows right out of that first one. And that is that a healthy church not only has a high view of Scripture, but secondly, that it is rooted in sound doctrine. It is rooted in sound doctrine, which is really merely to say that a healthy church will let that high view of the Bible that they have flow into everything that they believe, everything that they teach. It simply means that a church believes and holds to and defends those things that the Bible teaches, because the Bible is our source of doctrine. It is the primary source of our teaching. It is the sufficient source of our teaching, of our doctrine. Remember what Paul called the church, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. That's what the church is. That's part of what the church is. The church of Christ is that institution which has God's word and believes God's word and preaches God's word and seeks to live out God's word. So the church must be a place then that is rooted in God's word, which promotes the truth of God's word. It teaches that word. It is a place which defends and protects God's word, which stands on God's word, and which will never back away from God's word. It lives, it moves, and it has its being rooted in the doctrine that the Bible teaches. That is a foundation of any healthy church. And we have to be reminded of that, and reminded, and reminded, and we have to check ourselves that we are in fact holding up the truth of the teaching of God's word preeminently in our churches, not believing anything else in our hearts. And Paul told Timothy that this is so important. so important that he preach God's word and that he teach God's word specifically and exclusively. And he gave us the reason, or gave Timothy, and by extension, gave us the reason why this is so important and why we have to be reminded of it, why we have to come back to it again and again, even as behind the scenes, we are the pastor, the elders of the church, and everything that we do. Behind the scenes, all of this is always going back to the doctrine of Scripture, but we need to publicly hear about it. We need to hear about it in this context for this reason, as Paul said to Timothy. He said, because the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into what Paul called myths. So sound doctrine is just another way of saying the teaching of the Bible, and it is crucial to the church. Sound doctrine is important in everything. The Bible's teaching on everything, not just on who God is. Of course, that's central. We'll see that in just a moment. But on who man is, what sin is, what salvation is, what Christian service is all about, on worship and work, compassion and justice, morality and immorality, marriage and divorce and roles within marriage, sexuality, raising children, doing our work from day to day, heaven and hell, life and death, and we could go on. What the Bible says about those things is where we form our doctrine. And there are a couple of ways that we can begin to lean on this, to go off on this, off track. One is to have a wrong view of what the Bible says about these things. The other way is that we can not let right views, not let them make a difference. Ignorance of sound doctrine and indifference toward sound doctrine are likewise to be rejected. Must be what flows in as the sound doctrine and what flows out as a result of that doctrine. Now, all doctrines are important that the Bible teaches, but there are some that are foundational doctrines. And here are some of those that will find foundational expression and place in every healthy church. The first is the doctrine of God. A healthy church must have, as a foundational belief, a proper and thus a high and a biblical view of God. And it begins with an understanding that God is. You kind of have to start there. A healthy church at all, must believe that he exists, that he has always existed and will always exist, that he is uncaused. He is without beginning, without end. He is by necessity. See, here's a perfect example of the seriousness of this category, that God is, as he describes himself, that is non-negotiable. The writer of Hebrews said that without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Whoever would draw near, if anyone would draw near to God, they must believe that he is. That he is God and that he is the only God. Deuteronomy 4:39 says, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath, and there is no other." Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God." So we must believe that he is. We believe that he is one. And we also must believe that he is as he has presented himself in the Word. So many today are busy making God in their own image. And we need to form our view of God as he has presented himself. That is, namely, one God of one substance, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one in substance and equal in power and glory. That is, the true God is a triune God, as Scripture proclaims. That's a biblical truth that is foundational to any church, not just a healthy church, but any church that can lay claim to the name church in any way must believe this. And then flowing out of that foundational belief, or those foundational beliefs, are all the other things that God has told us about himself, which are part of the sound doctrine that a healthy church must believe. We call them the attributes of God. What is he like? Just a sampling of those. He is self-existent. He is complete in himself without the slightest need of anything outside of himself. He is without parts. He is not able to be divided. He is, of course, sovereign. He is the absolute and uncontested and uncontestable ruler over every last aspect of his creation. No one, the scripture says, can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God fulfills his will, his counsel, his decree in the earth. He is a holy God. Holy in that he is separate from and infinitely superior to his creation, and holy in the sense that he is morally perfect, without the slightest sin, without any shadow of turning. God reveals himself in that he is absent from no part of his creation, but is fully present everywhere. We call that his omnipresence, or his ubiquity. He has perfect, complete, and innate knowledge of everything. He knows perfectly everything about what we call past, present, and future, which are a single moment for him who exists outside of time and, in fact, created time. We call this his omniscience. And he not only knows it, but remember that he's also sovereign. He knows it because he decreed it. He is all-powerful, able to, without the least expenditure of his effort in any way that would tire him out, to accomplish anything and everything that he wills to do. We call that his omnipotence. He is unchangeable. He is truthful. He is all-wise. He is all-good. He is all-righteous. He is just. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is patient. He is light. He is love. He is the definition and the source of all that is good and right and holy. Let me give you a little homework which will edify you for this afternoon or this week. Read Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 2, on God and the Trinity. It's only 300 words. You can do it on the way home, probably. By the way, that points out an important other aspect along with the Word of God as we look at sound doctrine. It points to the importance of the things that we have that we call the confessions. It helps us to see that we are not just on our own saying what the Bible says without any grounding in what the church has said about the Bible and understood the Bible to be saying all along. Our confessions reach back into history and tell us this is what the church has understood the Bible to be saying. So we're not, as I say, like some churches are, just sort of on their own making up things as they go along. We think the Bible says this. Well, has anybody else ever said that? Well, no, but we say it. So important, the confessions are very important as well. But the church must believe the things that the Scripture says about God. And not just believe them, but a healthy church will will keep the nature of God in the forefront of their mind as they plan, as they worship, and as they serve. Our worship services, a church's worship services, must proceed on our understanding that God is sovereign, not us, that He is holy, that God is gracious, that He desires and deserves our worship. And He has instructed us in how He is to be worshiped. And we are here to worship Him. We are here to serve Him, not the other way around. The final goal of man is found in our relation to Him and Him alone. What is the chief end of man? The Catechism asks, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our witness is based on who God is, on the truth that God is gracious and seeks sinners. Our understanding and our doctrine of our conduct is based on the fact that God is holy and He commands us to be holy as well. Even our understanding of our failures is based on the fact that God is forgiving, that He is gracious, is just to forgive our sins when we confess our sins to Him. So a healthy church is one that exhibits a high view of God at all times. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the measure of the health of a church. The church must be rooted in the biblical doctrine of God. And to the degree that a church departs from this view of God, it loses its vitality. And if we say that we have a high view of God, but then turn around and make worship all about us, where we're the center of it, then we have practically denied this doctrine. And the health of a church will suffer, and the spiritual health of its members will suffer, because the building's foundation is flawed. It will be a leaning tower of a church. The next doctrine that is so essential is the doctrine of man. These go together. John Calvin in his Institutes said that the true wisdom consists in two parts, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. So we must know, we must confess that man is a creation of God, uniquely created in the image of God, and that he can only reach his full potential when he is rightly related to God. That he has been created by God and created male and female as God created each one. It must know, the church must know, that man was created perfect but fell in the garden through the sin of a historical Adam, and that as a result, every human being is dead in sin, separated and estranged from God. A healthy church will hold to that. A healthy church will not entertain any of these insane ideas about the inherent goodness of man or the inherent ability of man to save himself. Neither of those exist. A healthy church will not believe or teach that man is basically good, but agree with God's word, the Bible, that man, since the fall, is basically evil, that the heart of man is wicked and desperately sick. Next is the doctrine of sin, and that follows right on from what we just said. The healthy church includes in its foundation a biblical understanding of sin. A healthy church will know that sin exists because God says it does, and because we see it everywhere, because God's law exists, and because man continues to break it. We must know that sin brings guilt, and that guilt brings punishment. The wages of sin is death. It must understand, a healthy church must understand and confess the fact of sin, or it can't function as a church. If a church does not understand sin, it cannot understand grace. A healthy church realizes that it is a church full of sinners, that it cannot help but be full of sinners, since the Bible tells us that all have sinned. A healthy church will operate knowing that it is a church full of sinners in need of grace, in need of mercy. And unless it does, unless a church knows that and believes that, it will not properly hold out the source of grace and mercy. If it does not understand sin and hold to that doctrine, mark this, it cannot understand the gospel. If it, a church, does not understand the seriousness of sin and the depth of sin and the wickedness of sin, if it does not understand the sinfulness of sin, it cannot understand the sweetness of the gospel. The law is necessary to understand the gospel. Think of a hospital that doesn't believe that the people that come in through the doors are sick or injured, but that they just need a makeover. What would such a hospital have to offer? How could it even call itself a hospital? But it is very popular today for churches, in many cases, to flat out downplay or deny sin. Some will never preach about it. Some will not even mention it. Some will pick and choose what sins it will mention and hold, saying that some things that God says are sins are not. For many churches, culture decides, not the scripture, what is sin. That is a, at best, horribly unhealthy church. These places are all about affirmation and positive thinking and positive confession, and inclusiveness at all cost, even at the cost of the teaching of God's word, the doctrine from God's word. They and their books tell people, these are actually book titles, it's your time. The power of I am, and that's not talking about the great I am, it's talking about you as the I am. Believe in the God who believes in you and experience the impossible. And in the same way, a church that doesn't believe the truth about sin and the soul-crushing devastation that it causes now and in eternity cannot call itself a church at all, because the message of the church is the cure for sin. And unless it believes that people have the disease, they will not think that they need the cure, and so will offer them something else, something that they think they need, whatever that may be, a better view of themselves. But the healthy church is the church which is rooted in the biblical doctrines of God and of man and of sin. That leads to the fourth doctrine, and that is a biblical doctrine of Christ. Now, there are a lot of churches who say that they believe and that they preach Jesus Christ. Some of them even have them in their name, especially in their longer official name. But that's not a guarantee that the true teaching about Jesus is to be found there. But it will be there in a healthy church of Christ. It is essential that it will be there. It is essential to not just believe in Christ, listen to this, it is essential to not just believe in Christ, but to believe in Christ as he is presented in the scriptures. So we go back again to a high view of the Bible, that it tells us what to believe concerning Christ, and we are bound to that. A proper biblical doctrine of Christ is absolutely foundational to a healthy church. We talked in Sunday school a few weeks ago about how in the early centuries of the church after the death of the apostles, that there were many battles over the doctrine of Christ as people came up with these weird ideas and attempted to have them accepted by the church, and the church had to get together and look at these things and look to the scriptures and in the end say, no. This is heresy. This is not what the scriptures teach about Christ. But the teaching concerning Jesus Christ, beloved, is foundational because Christ is foundational. He is the foundation, as we read this morning. And no one can lay a foundation, Paul said, other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. In fact, Christ is called, again, as we read, the cornerstone of the foundation. He is that which gives orientation and stability to the whole foundation. He's the most essential of the essential. Specifically, a proper doctrine of Christ must include these things, that Jesus is God in the flesh. John said in 1 John 4, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is not just the epitome of love. He is not just the greatest demonstration of God's love, not just the demonstration of true sacrifice. He is God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Remember what we went through when we went through the book of Colossians just recently? Let me just remind you from Colossians 1. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That is the biblical doctrine of Christ. So we must believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. We must believe that he is also man. Two natures, one person. He came from heaven and he took on our nature that he might redeem our nature. We also must believe that Jesus lived, died on the cross, and rose from the dead on the third day. This is consistent with the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts and their teaching in the epistles, the letters that they wrote that make up the bulk of the New Testament. Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, "The gospel that I preached to you, that you believed, by which you were saved, is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Paul says, that's the gospel. And if a church denies any of those teachings of the Bible, or if it allows them to be denied, it is at best not a healthy church, but I would say it is not a church at all. As with the biblical teaching about God, if we say that we believe these things, that we teach these things and have the centrality of Christ as a foundational aspect of our church, but then we find Jesus missing from that central place in our worship or in our preaching or in our congregational life, we or any church is a spiritually emaciated church. The doctrine, the biblical doctrine of Christ, the doctrine taught by the apostles and upheld by the church throughout the centuries, is an essential foundation of a healthy church. And not only the nature of Jesus as divine, but the work of Christ in redemption is an essential doctrine of the church, the doctrine of salvation. The means of that redemption that Christ secured being given to those fallen sinners that we are is part of the foundational doctrine of the church. That means that we must hold not just to the death of Christ, but to the atoning death of Christ, to the substitutionary death of Christ, to the vicarious death of Christ on the cross. The understanding that Jesus bore the sins of sinners and suffered the judgment of God against those sins, that is non-negotiable. A church that has any other view of the death of Christ is, again, unhealthy at best. Of course, a healthy church must proclaim and believe in the necessity of faith in that Jesus to receive those blessings. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And faith must be faith in Christ alone. Not faith in Christ plus what I can do. Not faith in Christ plus any kind of work. But faith in Christ alone. And faith is only as good as the one in whom it is placed. Because, and listen very carefully here, we are not saved by faith. We're saved through faith. We're not saved by faith. We're not even saved by faith alone. We are saved by Christ through faith. We are saved by Christ that is received through faith. And the faith that we call people to must be faith in Jesus Christ. We must say, you can have faith in yourself if you want, but it can't save you. You can have faith in society if you want, but it can't save you. You can have faith in humanity or a political party or a philosophy, but they can't contribute one bit to your standing before God. You can even have faith in the Bible to save you. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But," he says, "it is them that bear witness of me." The reason the scripture, we mentioned this last week, the reason the scripture is so critical and so important and so wonderful and so beautiful and so powerful is that it proclaims Christ. It brings Christ before our eyes. That is the beauty. That is the value of the scripture, that they bear witness, they testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. That also is the value of a church, that it proclaims Christ and proclaims salvation through him to those who haven't heard it and to those who have heard it and believe it with all of their hearts, that they would be reminded that Christ is our salvation. And if it doesn't do that, if a church doesn't do that, it is not worth going to. Flee from it. I mean, back to the hospital analogy, even if a hospital knows that people are sick, if they don't have the meds, if they don't have the treatments, they won't be of any help to sick people. And even if a church had a perfect doctrine of sin, but it doesn't have a proper doctrine of Christ, and it doesn't preach him and him crucified, it won't be of any help to anyone who comes in the doors. There can be no salvation where there is no Christ. In fact, so important is this that we're going to make that a separate point and talk about it here in just a minute. But to close off this one, this second foundation of a biblical church, that they are rooted in sound doctrine. Being rooted in sound doctrine, drawn from the authoritative, God-breathed scripture, is a foundation of any healthy church. So first, we had a high view of scripture. Second, rooted in sound doctrine. And another foundation of a healthy church will be, as I just mentioned, it will be saturated in a clear understanding of the gospel. That's what we do. For a church to be healthy, it must have a vital, visceral understanding of the gospel. It must believe and preach and teach the full and complete forgiveness of sin graciously offered and provided by God on the basis of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone and received through faith in Christ alone. The understanding of the gospel and the preaching and the teaching of the gospel is something without which a church cannot be a healthy church. Can't even really be a church. A foundation of the church, a saturation with the gospel is so important. It must be that we believe in that great doctrine of the Reformation, that great doctrine of the Apostle Paul, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That because of what Christ has done, as it is offered by God by grace, as it is given by God by grace, as it is believed by the sinner in faith, that God takes the righteousness of Christ and credits it to the sinner. He takes the sin of the sinner and credits it to Christ, who paid for it on the cross. And because of that work of Christ, God declares a believing sinner to be righteous in his sight. That is justification. That is the gospel. A church will be aware and will embrace and not try to hide from the exclusivity of the gospel. That the gospel is the only means of obtaining a right standing with God. Christ is not one way among many. He is not one way among three. Salvation comes only through faith in Christ. As Paul said, there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. No name other than Jesus Christ. And a healthy church believes that. A healthy church knows that and proclaims that there are not multiple ways to God. No other religion leads to God. Not Judaism, not Islam, not Buddhism, not Sikhism, not Mormonism, not just name any of them. Compassion for others. Work for humanity, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless will not do it. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. In fact, one of the strongest statements ever written by an apostle was written on this very subject by Paul to the Galatian church. When he said in chapter 1 of Galatians in verses 8 and 9, he says that if we, talking about the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. And he repeated it. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And a healthy church will not be deterred by the exclusivity of that claim, by the offense that that exclusivity brings in a world that thinks how narrow. Because indeed, Jesus said, narrow is the way. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so our third foundation of a healthy church is that a church must be saturated in a clear understanding of the gospel. We'll leave it there for today, and we'll pick up. We've got a bunch more to look at, and we'll continue with that next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which gives to us the things which you have given that we should believe, that we must believe. We thank you for its teaching of Christ, that Christ is placarded across the pages of the Bible, that we might know of him, that we might know who he is, that he is God blessed forever, that he is God incarnate who has tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, taken our nature, been acquainted with grief, been acquainted with our weakness, Lord, and yet perfect, yet without sin, and yet he died on the cross to pay our sins, to pay the guilt of our sin, to bear your wrath for the sins that we have committed. We thank you, Father, that this congregation, that this church, that this denomination believes these things, stands on these things. And we pray Lord, that you would help us to stand always strong, and that each individual, Lord, where we are tempted to compromise, and we are tempted to compromise, it seems, at every turn today, Lord, that we would stand strong, that your Spirit would give us strength, Lord, that we would never in our words or in our deeds or even in our thoughts betray the teaching of your great and glorious word that you have breathed out for us. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you continue to give health to our congregation and to other congregations throughout the world who hold to these things. And we ask this all for the sake of the King and the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.